Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Morning.
Wonderful. Fantastic. Anything else?
What?
Those are the only two that you can think of? Boy. All right, so before we begin with our message today, I need everybody, if they're able to and willing to please stand up. Shake your hands all about. Not do the hokey pokey, but just shake your hands. Shake them the other way. I don't know which way you're doing them to begin with, but whatever. Now, turn to the person next to you and say, wake me up. Cynthia, wake me up. I say that because if you were here for breakfast, it seems like you're all just a little tired and full. All right, so shake each other's hands. Just wake up a little bit. Craig, wake her up a little bit.
Yours is too.
All right, yeah, whoever. Just pick out somebody anyway. All right, go ahead and have a seat, please. Today for our scripture reading, in just a few moments, I'm going to be reading Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20. So if you would like to get there in your Bibles, ready for that in just a few moments. The message today is entitled, Guess Who Came to Church This Morning? And of course, today is Easter Sunday, of course. If you don't know that by now, now you do. So guess who is in church this morning? All right. You are, I am, we are. As you take a look around, don't look at me, take a look around, all right? You're going to see a lot of familiar faces, right? A lot of people that are here every Sunday, some that are here other times through the month. Maybe we have some visitors with us. Larry and your wife, Nancy, excuse me, you're no longer considered visitors. I don't mean that to be rude, but okay. But we have friends maybe that have moved away, that they're no longer in the general area. Craig's son. I forget your name again, I'm sorry. Yeah, him. Everybody's stuck, can't hear what he's saying. People that moved around have come back for family gatherings for Easter. Today, of course, again, is Easter Sunday. It is the one day a year that we have designated to be especially focused on the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that's the only day. I'm not saying it's the only Sunday, the only day we focus on it, the only time that we talk about it. But it's a day that we know especially that in some way, some shape, somehow, during this service, you're going to hear what the significance of today is. If you came here not knowing what today was and not knowing what we were going to talk about, I don't know what to tell you. Okay? Because we all know today is Easter Sunday. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it's fitting, it's proper that so many people attend worship services wherever they have chosen, other churches or wherever, other locations, to choose to come into God's house for worship and prayer, especially on this day. It's fitting. We expect it. This building, though, is so much more than just a building that's made of wood and plaster, and electric wires, and electric lights. All those things are blessings. We're glad that we have controlled heating system, which, by the way, it's hot enough in here. But at least it's not freezing, okay? But we are blessed with those things. But this place is so much more than just a building that's got some glass windows, that's got some wood that's holding it up, maybe even stone foundation. It's more than just that. It's more than just a building. I say that's more than just a building made of wood and everything because it's of what we have designated it to be. We have designated this place here today, every Sunday, every time we gather here today or to worship on or learn or Bible study on Wednesdays or whenever, to be the place that we are seeking God. That's what makes it more than just a building made of wood. That's what makes it more of a place that we are to respect. because we have chosen this place to be where we are seeking God, where we are worshiping Christ. I know it's not the temple of the Old Testament or even of the New Testament that Jesus went to, but this is our place that we have chosen. We have developed through the years, especially ones that have been here forever, like Sheila and Jean and others, to be the place where we are seeking Christ today. It is a very special, it is a hallowed place. Not that anything we have done that has made it hallowed, but because of who we are seeking and who we are learning about has made it holy. It's not surprising for many who attend worship this once a year, this one day of Easter, for a lot of people who do choose just one day a year to go to worship, that it is Easter. I once had a person ask me, and you know, question me, do you think more people come to church on Easter or Christmas? So before I continue, who thinks by raising your hand that more people come to church on Christmas Eve? Or, because most churches don't have Christmas on Christmas Day, unless it's Sunday. Okay? So who thinks that more people come to a Christmas Eve service than on an Easter Sunday service? Surprisingly, you are correct. I didn't mean to, I was surprised that you were correct. I didn't mean it like that. But yes, more people come on Easter. Number two is not even Christmas. Number two is Mother's Day. You're right. Today we recognize that Easter is what has given us our living Savior, our living Christ, who is with us in our hearts for those who have accepted Him every moment, every minute of the day of the week of the year, every month, every moment that we can think of. He has promised to always be with us. As the days after the resurrection turned into months, and months into years, and years into decades, many people fell into despair, especially when the persecutions started to take place. We know that almost all, if not all, the disciples, with the exception of maybe John, were martyred for their belief in Christ, for their dedication to preach the gospel, because of their loyalty to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation was given to John while in exile on the island of Patmos. He records in a section that we're going to read in just a second, or in just a moment, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Some may think that may be Sunday. Some may mean it was just the day that he had picked to worship. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. And there came to him a vision from the living Christ. Not just of, but from the living Christ. We're going to look at how in the midst of the lampstands that represent the churches, signifying how Jesus stands with his church. In doing that, we are going to look at the need that we have to recognize and respond to the promise of our living Lord to meet his people when they come together for prayer and praise and proclaiming him, and the purification that comes through confession. And when I say confession, I mean us bringing our sins to him and asking for forgiveness, confessing our sins to him. So if you would, if you're able to and willing to, please stand with me. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Whatever you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Lord Jesus, again, we praise you for this day. We praise you for our sunrise service today. We praise you for the breakfast that we've had. We thank you for this special moment now as we look into, again into your word, knowing that you have a message for us, that you've brought each and every one of us here today for a special purpose. To celebrate Easter, to celebrate your resurrection, to be with one another, but most of all, to know that you are here with us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, again, we praise you and thank you for going to that cross that we just remembered a few days ago. We praise you in your resurrection that you are our living Lord, our living Savior. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of salvation, the promise to never leave the one that's put their faith in you, to never rebuke us or turn away from us. Lord, we ask you now that as we hear your word today, your message, once again we ask you to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our Lord is alive from the dead. Our Lord is alive from the dead. Jesus Christ is not just merely a historical figure to whose deeds we look back on with admiration. He's not just somebody that we didn't know in history, but we studied about in history, like a president or a general or something like that. He's not just someone that we look back on and look at the things that they've done and admire the things that they've done, especially when it comes to us as a nation or whatever. He is alive. We call him Master. He is alive and has authority over death and the grave. We speak of him as the one who has, or excuse me, who was, because he was, but he's also the one who is. We know that our Lord and Savior died on the cross. The disciples, for those period of few days in between the death and his resurrection, were in despair. They thought he was completely gone. They believed that he was dead, never to return, because they didn't understand his teachings. After his resurrection, even though they fully didn't get it all at once, right away, they came to know and to trust him. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of insight here, just real quick. Next week, As we continue on with our year look at what the church believes and the doctrines and biblical beliefs, we're going to look at a guy that we've come to know as doubting. You know who I'm talking about?
Thomas.
I'm preaching it to the choir. You know who I'm talking about?
Thomas.
But if you go back and read when Jesus was resurrected and first appeared to the disciples in that room, all the doors and windows and everything were locked. They didn't know what to believe at first either until he spoke to them. If you go back and read that, please do so, because you'll have an insight to the beginning of next week's message. And so that means that if you are a visitor today, you still got to come back next week now. But we speak of him as the one who is. Not just one who was, but he is alive. And we speak of him as the one who will return. The promise of his return for his church, for his people. His life did not begin in Bethlehem. He is eternal. Christ always existed. And it did not conclude at the cross. We are told that John saw Jesus while Jesus walked the earth in his earthly ministry. John was one of his 12 disciples. He recognized Jesus now in a vision, that Jesus of Jesus walking amongst the golden lampstands, representing the church. His church. Christ's church. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ has come to abide with us and within us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, Christ has come to abide with us and within us. And there's a big difference. If I go to a tractor sale with my friend Richard, I am with him, right? I am not able to abide within him, right? I can't enter you, right? Okay, he's not going to let me do it anyway. But Christ not only abides around us, but through his Holy Spirit, he lives where? In us. In our hearts. When we've accepted him as Savior. When we ask him to come into our life. He is around us. We see his testimony around us. But how comforting is it to know that he's not just around us when we have him as our Lord and Savior, that he is within us. Now some might be thinking, it is comforting. Until there's those times when we know that we've messed up. Because if he's just around us, maybe we can might be able to maybe get away some. But if he's living within us as believers, and even as believers we do what? We mess up. Christ is alive with us and within us. And John saw Jesus in the midst of the churches as the ruling Lord. As the ruling Lord. John saw Jesus in the midst of the churches as the ruling Lord. He is described in terms that emphasize his sovereignty. During his earthly ministry, he exercised authority over disease, over demons, over death, even over natural elements or natural events. The times when he calmed the storms. He exercised his authority over them. We need to recognize the sovereignty of our Lord who manifested himself as love. And we should become channels for that love to reach others. We have been called to share the love of Christ to those around us, no matter who they are. Our living Lord came to church today. Our living Lord came to church today. You can say it a little bit louder. Amen. As we read the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor, we're not going to read them all today, that John wrote after his vision of the Lord, we can discover the purpose Christ has for our church today, for his church today. Not just this church, but all those who have put their faith in Christ. All those who have put their faith in Christ. So we're going to look at several of them real quick. I still got 2 hours to go. Christ came to the church. Excuse me. Christ came to church to commend us. He's here today. He came to church today to commend us. Christ wants to commend you in every area of your life where you are seeking to do good. In other words, seeking to do what he has called you to do. He wants to affirm you. He wants to encourage you. He sees and knows your faithfulness, your endurance, your generosity, your kindness, and your helpfulness. Because he abides within us, he knows our hearts. He knows why we're trying to help, why we're trying to do different things. And it's not just because we see somebody going, but we're trying to be like Christ if we're truly Christians. We're trying to be Christ-like. You want to know why Christ seeks to commend you for all these things? For your desire to be righteous? Because if we are truly seeking these things, if you're truly seeking to do those things, to be kind to one another, to show mercy to one another, that means that we have realized we don't and we can't seek them on our own to do them. Carol, I am called to be a friend of yours. I am trying hard to be a friend of yours. Sometimes maybe I'm not a good friend, but I'm trying to be hard to be a friend. And in doing so, I'm not doing it just because, well, I think it's a good thing to do. But Christ has given me the motive in my heart to be that friend. We don't try to be Christ-like on our own. We try to become Christ-like because of him within us. And us striving to be like him. In other words, to be kind to one another, to show kindness. You can do it without Christ. I mean, there are those who are nice and kind who have not come to Christ. But for the believer, for the Christian, we are able to do it because Christ gives us the ability to do it to begin with. Philippians 3, verses 7 and through 9 says, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The righteousness that we have within us, we cannot make ourselves righteous. The Bible is clear on that. We can strive to do good things, but would doing those good things save us? No. They are supposed to be part of our life after salvation, but they don't save us. The only way we gain righteousness is through the righteousness of Christ and him within us. So Christ came to church today to commend you for your willingness to accept the fact that you know you need him in order to be saved. You know you need him to be the kind person that he's called us to be. To be that witnessing person to those around you. Christ came to church today to correct us. And I said, "Now wait a minute, Pastor. I don't want my toes stepped on today." Well, I'm sorry. But in studying for the lesson, I stepped on my own toes, so don't feel too bad. He wants to correct us, not condemn us. Jesus said in John 3:17 that God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Christ. To save the world through Christ. I think one of the most unbiblical truths is being preached and taught more and more today in our society, especially in the American church, that is that Christ accepts us the way we are. He does not accept us the way we are. Now, let me go on and say this. If a murderer comes up to Christ or comes to Christ and asks for forgiveness, Christ is going to forgive that murderer. If a liar comes to Christ and asks for forgiveness, he's going to forgive that liar. But he doesn't want them to stay in that way. So that's why I mean, when I say he doesn't accept us the way we are, that's what I'm talking about. He doesn't want us to be the same that we were before him. He wants change. If he didn't want change, not just to make us righteous or make us look good, but he wants us to experience him changing us. If he didn't want that, if that wasn't the reason, then there had been no reason for him to go to the cross. There'd be no reason for hell. There'd be no reason to do what he did, going to the cross and dying for our sins, if he was just going to say, well, it's okay, you can just remain the way that you are. You're a thief? Well, okay, we'll worry about that later. You mistreat others, you're not kind to others. Well, you know, that's just the way you are. I'll accept you anyway. So that's what I mean that he does not accept us the way we are. He will accept the sinner no matter what the sin. Please do not misunderstand me what I'm saying there. But he doesn't want us to stay in that. Yes, he will accept and forgive every person who comes to him in faith for salvation, no matter what the sinfulness may be. But he does not accept our sinfulness or want us or even expect us to remain the same. All of us, no matter who we are, at times need to make adjustments in our life. Even as believers, our attitudes, our ambitions, our actions, Jesus wants to help us. He doesn't want us to remain. He doesn't want us to remain the same Christian that we were when we first came to Christ. You don't have to raise your hands, but just think about when you first accepted Christ as Savior. Think about what you were like when that happened and what the day after or a couple days after. Now think of yourself, maybe it's been 40, 50, maybe 100 years, especially if you're Scott. Okay, a long time ago. Are you the same person that you were when you came to Christ that day so long ago? Amen. Have you realized that, okay, I'm not even the same person even that I was 10 years after accepting Christ. I'm different. Now, sure, I still mess up from time to time. Sometimes I go a few steps backwards. But if I let Christ work on me and in me, because he is within me, if I let him touch me, let him help me in striving to be like him, I'm going to what in Christ? I'm going to continue to grow. As believers, we never stop growing. And that's what I'm saying, that there's times when he needs to correct us, even as believers. He said, you know what? Your attitude lately doesn't smell so good. Your prayer life hasn't been what it should be. Now, I'm not saying we've lost salvation. I do not believe that. But I do believe that there are those times he tells us, he said, you know what? You need to wake up a little bit more and grow in our relationship together. Because lately you just haven't been striving for it. That's why he's here today. One of the reasons why he's here today is to correct us. Christ came to church to cleanse us. To cleanse us. Christ not only offered forgiveness, but granted forgiveness to those who came making a confession. And when I say confession, I'm talking about going right to Him and asking for forgiveness. Every time we come to God's house, we need to do some heart searching. Every Sunday. And put a sincere effort into confessing that those things that we know that we've messed up since the last time that we were here, whether it be Wednesday night or Thursday night or Friday night to Sunday or whatever the time was, we know that from Friday night to today, we probably, at least at the very least, thought something we probably shouldn't have thought. Probably saw something that we probably shouldn't have seen. Remember the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore? How many times did we go back and we should probably rewrite the things I used to do, I ended up doing them again today or something like that. But I think too often we are afraid as believers to admit that even as believers, we still need to come to Him for forgiveness. That we still mess up. We need to remember the pleasure that comes to Christ when we do come to Him, even as believers, and say, you know what, God, I haven't been the Christian that I know I'm supposed to be. I haven't been following you the way I know that you want me to be following you. I've shared with you how when, as a teenager, when I had people coming up to me and saying that they thought that I should be a pastor. If you remember the story, you're probably saying, yeah, we've heard it enough. No, I'm just kidding. But if you remember my response, wanted nothing to do with it. Not that I didn't like pastors, but I wanted nothing to do with being a pastor. Until one day, I look at it like this, that I got the spiritual 2x4 up alongside the head and said, wake up, it's time to do what I've called you to do. We all have things in our life that we know that we're not supposed to be doing. But what about those things that we know we are supposed to be doing? And we aren't doing them. Those are just as much of a sin as doing the bad things. Christ came to church today to complain. You mean Christ complains? I didn't say He was a complainer. But Christ does have a problem when we fail to be our best, especially as something that He's given us the ability to be the best that we can be at it. Now, I'm not saying to be in competition with Sheila over playing the piano. Okay? I don't know. Do you play the piano? You play the guitar. Okay, I knew the guitar. You and Jackie played the guitar. You guys aren't supposed to be in competition with one another. Not that you are. I'm not saying that. But we are to strive to be what? The best that we can be with the gifts that He's given to us. We are to call to use those gifts to the best that we are able to. Now, we may not be as good as Sheila playing the piano, but if God's called you to play the piano, you know what? You're supposed to do the best that you very can. Your very best that you can do. And when we don't do that, Christ has a problem. In Matthew 25, we have the parable of a man traveling to a far-off country. And he gave each of his servants some money to handle for him. Now, if you go back and read that, and then we're told that all the two of the three made money with the money that their master gave them. The third one didn't. Matter of fact, he didn't make even a dime off of it. The other two, you know, made their master more money. And what the third gentleman happened to him was that his gift that the master had given to him to begin with was taken away. And I truly believe that part of that story is telling us that when we have been given a gift and we're not using it the way Christ wants us to use it, we risk the possibility of losing that talent, that gift, whatever it is. So yes, He has called us. He has given us talents, whatever it may be. And if we are not using them, we risk losing them. Christ came to church to comfort us. He came to church to comfort us. Some people here today are discouraged. Some people feel are facing loneliness. Some are facing grief. Today's a hard day for some people. Some face pain. Many maybe have questions about the unknown, about what a certain medical situation coming up or whatever it may be, that they don't know what's holding tomorrow or in a couple months. But what I can say is that He is here today, and you are here today, and He's here knowing that you were going to be here today, giving you comfort, wrapping His arms around you in whatever it may be. Again, He has promised to never leave those who have come to Him, to leave them. Whether it's a child that is facing certain, or a wife that's facing a surgery, or for just simply having, it's been a hard week at work. I don't know if this week has been hard or not, but I'm just leaving you. We all have those weeks. Maybe it's been a great week, but you look back and say, I should really feel happy this week. This week has really been, a lot of things have happened, but I'm just, whatever. We all have those moments too. You know, we can sometimes become discouraged for no obvious reason. And Christ is saying, you know what? That's one of the reasons why I am your living Lord, your living Savior, to give you comfort in these times. And Christ came to church to commission us. To commission us. Christ has work for you to do. If you are here this morning, Christ has work for you to do. Grandma Jean, please don't take this as an insult, but because you're here today, Christ has work for you to do. Okay? Now, you may have to figure out what it is. It could be simply praying for somebody. Actually, when I say that, I don't mean that that's a simple task. That is a very huge and important task. Whatever it is, whatever, you know, what Christ is calling us to do, He has commissioned us to do it. Cynthia, I know you've been looking for a different job. And I've said this before to you, that maybe He still has you where you're at right now for a purpose. I don't know. I haven't talked to Him personally one-on-one about the situation. Well, I mean, I prayed to Him about it. But maybe He's got you in as difficult as that job may be at times. Maybe you've seen Cynthia. Those kids love you. Most of the time. And I've called you to be there, at least for now. John Bob, you've been called to run our sound system. There's a lot of people that couldn't do it. There's a lot of people that would just shut me off by now, and so they couldn't hear me through the mic. Gerald's back there going like this, okay? But each and every one of us, youth, God has brought you here today because He's got a job for you to do. Things for you to learn. We all have things to learn. But He's got something for your life that He's commissioning you to do. It may take a while to figure it out, but keep up with the Bible study. Keep up with the reading of the Bible at home, Sunday school. No matter where we are in life, we have been commissioned because Christ has called us. Maybe it's to be on an ambulance. Whatever it may be, Christ has commissioned us. If you have accepted Him as Savior, but know there are things that need the change within you, He is calling out to you today to saying, I'm here to help you make those changes. If you are in need of comfort, He is calling out to you today saying, I'm here to give you comfort. If He's calling out to you today saying, and He's working on your heart, and you're saying, I don't know if I've ever come to Him for salvation, He's calling you to salvation today, not to wait till tomorrow. Because who knows what tomorrow's going to bring. He has risen to overcome death, to overcome sin, and He has risen to be here in church with us today. Today. Amen.
He's risen, hallelujah.
say sit down. Everybody stand back up. We're going to pray. Please, please stand. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you again. We give you our hallelujahs. We give you our praise. We give you our thanks for who you are. We do again remember what you've done for us on the cross. And we come here today praising you in your resurrection. We know that you have come with us to church today. As we get ready to leave here in just a few moments, Lord, we know that you're going to go through your Holy Spirit within us, with each and every one of us, to wherever we are going today. We ask that you just give us a blessed day, not just because the sun is shining, but because of your resurrection. God's sun is shining within us and through us. We pray this together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.